Well, today we're continuing a series we've entitled Heroic Faith. We're making our way through one chapter of a book in the New Testament. It's Hebrews chapter 11, and it was written to people on the verge of giving up, facing all kinds of adversity, saying, what's the point? And they receive one story after another of why it is worth it to continue on together with the God of the Bible. Before we talk about today's message, I want to let you know about something that's happening in our student ministries to make sure everybody here, everybody watching online knows that this is available. Registration for Hume Lake Camp has opened, and we've been shut out of that the last 2 years. Maybe you've heard there's a pandemic going around, and the camp was closed down, but we are confident that our students are going to be able to get there in 2022. You can go on whc.faith, and if you have a student or maybe you know of somebody, make sure that they know that this is available. It has been a life-changing experience for so many of the students who have been there. Wanted to make sure that you knew. Let's turn our attention to the message for today. We're going to talk about overcoming self-doubt. Anyone ever wrestle with some self-doubt, right? Who am I? Am I qualified? Am I the right person for this? And especially when it even comes to joining God in the things that He's doing, who am I in the scheme of things? Well, I want to start with a little bit of a parable from a real life story. And it helps us to understand that sometimes the people who are recruited seem like the most unlikely candidates of all. Let me introduce you to Jake Olson. And Jake, when he was 4 years old, had to have one of his eyes amputated, removed because of cancer. And then when he was 12 years old, the cancer came back in the other eye. And they were going to take that eye as well. And so right before the surgery, his family asked Jake, what is the one thing you want to do before this surgery happens? And really, you know, in essence, what's the last thing you want to see? And he said, well, I want to be with my family, and I want to go to a USC Trojans football game. And so they did. And they went there, you know, as a group together, and it was a great experience for them. And the next day, the surgery happened. And so at 12 years old, Jake Olson is completely blind. But his passion for football never waned, even for USC football. And how amazing that he could watch a team that was still competing. It's a good thing he wasn't a Cowboy fan, because they would have been eliminated and there would have been no game to see, and they'd have to watch, you know, some teams he doesn't care about, you know, see who goes to the Super Bowl. But I digress. And so his passion for football continued, and guess what? He played for his high school team for 2 years. He did something that's a very particular skill in football. It's called the long snapper. And so on a punt or on a kick, somebody's got to hike that ball back a good distance, and you have to be very precise. You have to be very good about it. And Jake was a long snapper. Well, the coach of the USC Trojans hears about Jake, goes to watch him, and sees that he indeed is a good long snapper. And so you know what he got? He got a full scholarship to go to USC and be on the football team as a long snapper. And you think, well, you know, that's kind of interesting. There are a lot of people, you know, stand over on the sideline, never get to play. Jake's moment came on September 2nd, 2017. Check this out.
USC has a blind snapper, and his name is Jake Olson. And there may be some communication going on right now between the USC and Western Michigan coaches to alert them that the Trojans are about to put him in to snap this extra point. And he snaps some kicks at USC spring games, but he's never done this in a live football game. So here he is.
So Jake Olson, how about this for an inspirational moment? He is out there snapping. And a good snap from Jake. Listen to the crowd. Look at the USC sideline. What a moment. Look at the excitement right there from Jake Olson.
Man, incredible. Along the way of the recruitment, the USC coach said, I've got to be doing the most unusual thing that's ever happened in football recruiting. I'm recruiting a blind football player. And here's what I want to say by way of analogy of that story, that in God's economy, sometimes he recruits the most unusual participants. Maybe even you. Maybe even me. And how easy it would have been, right, for somebody to go, who, me? I don't have what it takes. I'm not qualified for this. You're in. It's your turn. And we're going to journey with somebody like that today in Hebrews chapter 11 and really back in the book of Judges in the Old Testament. But I wonder if that story is a lot like our story. So what we're going to do is look at somebody who overcame self-doubt with the God who is bigger than whatever it is that would might lead us to think, I'm just not qualified. I don't have what it takes. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, and what more shall I say? After he has given the account of Abraham and Moses and some of the tremendous people of faith back in the Old Testament, and then in a very short span, he says, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon. And the people back then would have said, oh yeah, we know that story, that's great. I mean, to them, Gideon might have been like the story of George Washington would be in our country, where people are just so familiar with it, but maybe not so much in our day, right? So who is Gideon? And if you're wondering, maybe now we'll find out who's putting those Bibles in all the hotel rooms all over the country. It's about time. I've often wondered who those people are. That's a different story, okay? This is somebody else. This is back in the book of Judges, and I want to give you just a little bit of the context here. It takes place in 1200 BC. It's in Israel. There have been a series of judges, and we think judges, a guy in a black robe who's got a gavel, pronounces, you know, guilty or not guilty. It's a little different. They were political leaders, they were military leaders, they were a little bit spy, a little bit knight of shining armor and all those sort of analogies and ideas. And the first four judges are brave and wise. Like who? One guy's named Ehud. And it says a left-handed man, like a gunslinger, right, back then. And there's another one named Deborah. And I gotta, just as a quick aside, talk about way back then, when in pretty much every culture, women were treated like pieces of property, not so in God's economy. And there was a really wise and brave woman who was a leader, and God allows everybody who is gifted to lead to have a position of leadership. And so, right after those first four judges, you might expect that there would be just this endless line of brave and wise people, but then comes Gideon. And Gideon is going to be a little bit different than the ones who have come before him. I mean, those brave and wise judges, maybe, you know, we might have an image like this of James Bond, and right, he always wins and always, you know, overcomes whatever it is. Gideon is a little bit more like Barney Fife. Not exactly the same. And it's like this leadership whiplash between what came before and now who he is. So to set up that story a little bit, let's check out. We're going to meet a group of people called the Midianites, and that's where they come from. And if we want to think, you know, who are they and what are they like? If you think of a lunch bully, you know, who goes around, takes people's food or takes their money, they are that on a bigger scale and on a national scale. Here's what I mean by that. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and use them for strongholds. In other words, they're not living in their homes, they're not safe, they're not behind walls, life is not going on as normal, they're hiding. Why? Because there's this marauding group of people called the Midianites who are just running roughshod over everything. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number, but both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. So they're not saying, hey, we're just going to take over what you're doing and kind of leave it that way and you can work with it later. This was like a scorched earth policy. We're going to come in, take everything you have, and just destroy everything that we leave behind so that you have nothing. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And we find out in another part of the story, you know how long that lasted? 7 years. 7 years. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. God, send another leader. We need another judge. Where's another Ehud? Where's another Deborah? Instead, they got Barney Fife. And here's where we find him. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite. And just a quick pause on this. You know, sometimes when you're reading in the Bible, you know, you come across the Midianites and the Hittites and the Amalekites and the Abiezrites and the Electrolytes and the Appetites and things, and you kind of get lost right in the middle of all those names and everything. Here's the point about this name right here. Nobody knows who they were. Nobody has any sense. You know, they weren't even big enough to register on the scale of people groups. And sometimes we might think, you know what, if I'm a nobody from nowhere, how could I ever be a part of anything? And yet that's exactly where God's going to work in this story. While his son Gideon was beating out wheat, another word for that is threshing wheat, in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. How many people have been threshing wheat lately and working your wine press? Anybody here? Do that over the week. No, nobody else doing that. Let me show you what that is, because that's something not too common in our day. Here, in modern day times, are people threshing wheat. You harvest the wheat, and it comes, those kernels are buried in those heads of those kernels, and there's a lot of stuff around it, and you got to separate the wheat from all the chaff and all the other things that are there. So what you do is you put it in a low-brim basket, you throw it in the air. Usually you're at an elevated place where there's a breeze coming by, so when you throw it in the air, the wind takes the chaff away but leaves the grain that is there. And so can you imagine with the Midianites, if you're in an exposed place threshing wheat and they see little puffs of chaff going up in the air, what do they know? Let's go get the wheat, take it from them, because we are the bullies and we're going to leave them absolutely nothing. And we discover that one day Gideon is threshing some wheat. Where is he doing it? He's not on a high elevated place. He's in a wine press. This is a picture of an ancient wine press. Hard to see the depth there. It's over 6 feet deep. And so this is somebody who's below the surface, right, of the ground. And what is he doing? He's hiding out. There aren't any Midianites around. And there's no breeze. He's probably hot and sweaty and covered with all kinds of chaff. Maybe once in a while he sticks his head out to see if there are any Midianites on the prowl. And all of a sudden, one day he freaks out. Why? And we already read this, because he looks out and he sees a dude standing under an oak tree. And he's got to wonder, who is this and why are they here? And here's how that story unfolds. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you," get this next phrase, "O mighty man of valor." Anybody get the comedy of that moment, right? He's not a mighty man of valor. He's a man hiding out of fear underground. And we might wonder, is God mocking him? But that's not what's going on. It says the angel of the Lord, and through the story, sometimes says the angel of the Lord, sometimes says the Lord, and theologians really are in agreement. This is one of those theophanies, an appearance of God, how he manifests himself on this occasion to one person. And when he says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor," we might think, well, one, that's not what's happening in this moment, and it seems like you are doing something or saying something to him that is negative. But here's what I want to tell you this part of the story has to say, not just to Gideon, but to you and me. God sees me for who I am. God knows exactly where Gideon is, and more specifically, where Gideon is hiding. And you know what? God sees us exactly where we are, and maybe where we're hiding. And we say, well, I'm sitting in a chair right now, or I'm watching online. But I wonder if maybe we're hiding in the busyness of our work to avoid something. Or maybe we're hiding behind a closed door of our self-doubt, maybe our depression, maybe our uncertainty. about a lot of things. God sees us right where we are. And isn't it amazing that God meets somebody in the middle of their fear? And beyond that, God sees me for who I can be. In this moment, Gideon is not a mighty man of valor. But you know what? He's going to be. And a little spoiler alert ahead in this story, Gideon goes on to be the next judge that leads the people to a measure of freedom. Is that who he is in that moment? Absolutely not. He's the guy hiding. But together with God, he's going to become somebody that he is not in that moment. And this is not the only time that we see something like this, where God sees what is, but he also sees what can be in the life of somebody that journeys together with him. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, God gives this message to a guy named Ananias and says, I want you to go to my servant Saul and give him some instructions. And Ananias goes, what? Saul is the guy who's been trying to hunt us down and kill us, trying to put the church out of existence. Why would you want me to go and speak to him? And God says this, Saul is my chosen instrument to bring the gospel to kings and kingdoms. He had shown no proclivity in that direction. Never. But God sees not only what is, but he also sees what can be. Take Jesus' most impetuous disciple as well. When we meet him, his name is Simon. And he's a guy, and maybe you can experience a little bit of this in your own life. He's kind of an open mouth, insert foot kind of guy. He says the wrong thing at the wrong time, makes bold claims, and then doesn't keep his word. And you know what Jesus names him? He calls him Peter, but in the original language, you know what that means? The Rock. Dwayne Johnson is not the first guy to be nicknamed The Rock. Jesus did that 2,000 years ago to a guy who was not a rock when he said it, to a guy who was anything but. But of course, when God says something and God calls us and says, mighty man of valor, you know, you're the guy, that people in the Bible respond immediately with great faith, right? Not exactly. Because it's not a story of made-up people, it's a story of real people who a lot of times have questions and doubts about that, whether it's doubts about God or doubts about themselves. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. You ever ask any if and why questions? You know, if God is who he says he is in the Bible, then why is there a world filled with the things that fill it in days like this? And I think in this moment, Gideon says something that is so human, so real, and so common. He voices the doubt of so much suffering, of looking around at the world in which he lives and says, why are things the way that they are? And has this philosophical sort of doubt about God and faith and where is God in the middle of all that he sees. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And isn't it interesting, the question that was asked, if, then why? And here's the answer. And we might think, well, if God answered the question, he would say, well, here's why this is happening and here's how it's going to go. And we just don't see that. Not here, and we don't see it in other places where people wrestle with some of those hard realities of life and faith. Instead, go in this might of yours and save Israel. Do I not send you? You are part of the solution to the suffering, Gideon. You could well be part of the solution to the questions that you have today. And that includes people like us. And there's a God who doesn't always answer the philosophical questions we have. I think there are good answers to those questions. But many times the way that God responds is by getting people involved. Faith in the God of the Bible is not primarily about getting every answer to every question. Sometimes only when we get ultimately to be with God that we will have some of those answers. Our faith is primarily missional. God sends people. And if we wonder about why things are the way that they are today, could it be that maybe you are part of that solution if you're asking that question? Have you ever considered you may be the answer to the question that you carry? It was for Gideon. Story goes on, and he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel?" Right? This is Gideon. "Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh." That's part of the 12 tribes, and it's the smallest of the tribes. "And in that, I'm the least of my father's house. My family is the least of that. I'm a nobody from nowhere. If there's losers, we're the losers of the losers." And in this moment, Gideon voices something that I think we can identify with, because do we have any control over what family we're born into, or what the experience or the strength or weakness of that family is going to be about? We have no say over that. And so here Gideon voices the doubt of bad breaks beyond his control. And sometimes we may say, you know what, in this world some people are dealt a good hand, I was dealt a bad hand. Things that are beyond me, things over which I had no say, no control, and here I am, and I've got a whole deck stacked against me. And God says, I know who you are, and I'm sending you. And here's the amazing next sentence said to Gideon, "But I will be with you." And I'll tell you, it's no coincidence that about 1,500 years later, that there was somebody named Jesus who turned to his followers one day, those who had put their hope and trust in him. And as he was about to leave and go back to heaven, you know what he said to them? "I will be with you, even to the end of the age. Not a minute of a day that you will be without my presence." And we would think, right, Gideon, that's enough, right, for you to know that? Well, Gideon responds with something that I think we can also understand. Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me." And that's what we want, right? We want a sign. If God could just spray paint what it is, you know, that he wants me to do or wants me to be or the place that he wants me to go and just put on the wall, I'd be good. Then I would just respond. And I would push back and say, you know what? If that happened today, tomorrow, you would question what happened and if that was really God showing up. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because that's what happens in Gideon's story. To give you kind of the Reader's Digest version here, he makes this meal for this guy, this angel of the Lord that's there, and then boom, he lowers a stick and the lunch goes up in flames. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, if I'm thinking, yeah, later if I'm eating lunch and my lunch just combusts into flames, you know, because God commanded it that way, man, I'd be good to go. But you know what happens the next day for Gideon? It's like, if it's really, really you, can I have another sign? And God gives him another sign. And then the next day after that, it's like, if it's really, really, really you, can I have another sign? And God does that. And that is not there to say that's how we should proceed. I think that's there to tell us, you know, signs are nice, but they're not the solution. A sign is not what we need. What we need is to truly believe that the God who says, I will be with you, is a God who keeps his word. That's what we need. And the signs are nice, but boy, we can easily question and doubt those just like we doubt everything else. And in this moment, asking for a sign, Gideon voices a doubt of uncertainty. I'm not quite sure. Could you convince me that it's you? Then Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord when his lunch blew up. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And he basically freaks out thinking, I've been dissing God right in front of God. And that's kind of a bad place to be. And so he thinks this is not going to turn out well. And basically he thinks his life might even be over. And look at what he gets in return. The Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. He gets grace. And somebody who's doubted God and questioned God and asked God for all kinds of different signs, why isn't it enough for you to know that God is with you? And I got to tell you, Gideon's story is not about his great faith. This is not here to say, build your faith to be like Gideon's. You know what this story is about? It's about small faith in a great God. And we've said this before, and I think it is so true, that many times we think, you know what, there are people of great faith, and man, I just can't seem to manufacture that. Gideon's story tells us, you know what, he didn't have that. He had just a little bit of faith, but it was in a great God. Faith is as good as the object of our faith. And for Gideon, that was enough. He goes on to become that leader that he never would have been if he had just lived life in the wine press, hiding out for the rest of his days. Let me ask us to entertain a couple questions here as we begin to wind this down. First question, am I hearing what God says about me? You are what God says that you are. But you, like me, probably have this inner voice, this narration of our lives. And I think it might shock you to know what my inner narration is like. And maybe you can identify with that whole idea of just not feeling really confident about yourself. Maybe you hear Gideon's story, you go, yeah, I know what it's like, and I know what fear is like, and basically live your life in light of fear. But there's a God who says, you are what he says that you are. And you say, well, that's great. How do I hear what God says about me? I'll give you a hint. It's in that book called the Bible. And if you've never looked at what God says about you, I would recommend starting with Jesus. And in one of the Gospels, it says this, just as one example, it says, to all those who received him, who believed in him, he gave them the right to become the children of God. God does not have any natural born children. They're all adopted by his grace and his love. How do you get there? You put your trust in him. And if he says, as you were a child of God, guess what? That's what you are. And we may have a voice that combats that a little bit, but you are who God says that you are. Another place in the New Testament, it says that you're a royal priesthood, that in a relationship with him, that you are a chosen people, that God has just poured out his grace and his love on you. That's who you are. And that inner narration, there's a God who says, let me give you reality. You are who God says that you are. Second question, am I speaking what God says about others to them? What would it be like if there was a community of people, not only hearing what God says to them, but also communicates that to other people around them? And that people who have yet to put hope and trust in God, you know what? They are valued by God so much that he came for them. And they're an object of infinite value to God. And in a day where there are so many angry voices, how different would it sound to hear the voice of God's desire for all people to know him and to trust him? It's a trite saying sometimes for us to say something like this. You know what? The best is yet to come. Here's what Gideon's story tells us. But it's a little bit more personal than that. And it's not trite. It's true. And it's something that I think we can lean into no matter who we are on this day. That with God, the best you is yet to come. He sees where you are right now. And he sees what you can be. And as we journey together with him, there may be a day coming where we become someone we could never become all on our own. And that's what life together with God includes. His work of transformation, of turning Barney Fife into an amazing judge who brings freedom for the people. And wherever you might be today, there's an opportunity to become somebody with God that we cannot accomplish on our own. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads together with me. And just before I pray, could it be that you have never stepped across that line of faith. You've never put your hope and your trust in Jesus. The God who says, you know, I've come to rescue you and I will be with you even to the end of the age. He's inviting you into a relationship. It's not about religion and jumping through hoops. It's a relationship with the God who made you and loves you. To enter into that, we got to be honest about ourselves, that we've fallen short, we've missed it. We've missed the holiness, the perfection of God. And the Bible says we're all in the same boat with that. People up on a platform with a microphone, everybody. And yet, that's why Jesus came. To stand in our place, to take our hit, to make a sacrifice. And when we trust in him, God sees the righteousness of Jesus, not us, not ours. And that's how people like us can walk into the presence of a holy God, because we can't do that on our own. But he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. It's being truthful about ourselves. It's about grabbing hold of God's grace, his free gift of making us right with him. And God, thank you for who you are and for the many ways in which you have stepped into this broken world of ours. And thank you for the life that we can experience together with you, a life that we could never find all by ourselves. And thank you for your incredible love for us. And to you, it doesn't matter who we are, where we come from, even where we might be hiding right now. There is life that can be lived together with you. Lead us in that direction, God. For your name's sake, we ask and pray. In Jesus' name, amen.